everyone must try. Give yourself permission to not be perfect. Refuse to be intimidated by the process. The most beauty will emerge from the paintbrushes held by those who are most free from fear. Smile. I already love what will soon come to life on your canvas. We'd relax and realize these are also good rules for life. Then we'd paint. And you'd discover you actually like it. Your piece would turn out amazing, and together we'd think through of the perfect place to hang it up in your house. It's a small victory for us both. We are slowly coming out of hiding. It feels good to be vulnerable with artwork and with each other. We'd eventually pull out some coffee, and probably soon need some chips and queso as well. So we'd get in the car, the music would be turned up, the windows would be rolled down, and we'd pick that cheap place where they put sombreros on red-faced souls celebrating birthdays and offer free guacamole on Tuesdays. We'd have that messy hair, don't care attitude as we get lost in the laughter 1 minute and deep thoughts the next. We'd most certainly drip salsa on our white shirts and tears on our ripped jeans. We'd lose track of time. I'd reach over and give you a hug as I exhale and simply punctuate our discussion by saying, phew, all the stuff, all the stuff. Then it would be time to head back to each of our homes. But before we parted, I'd pull out my journal and read you one more thing. It's a dialogue between God and Jesus that just spilled out from my pen to journal one day. It's not prophecy, nor am I trying to proclaim divine words that aren't mine to give. But when this allegory came to me, it settled into my soul and felt right for both you and me. I call it upside down, and with a nod in your direction, I dedicate this to you. The son turned his head and quizzically said, Father, those are really strange words to assign to this life. Can we pick some other words? I have some fantastic suggestions for this one. She's optimistic and strong. She's caring and compassionate. She's good and generous. And she's so very aware of others. She's a deep thinker and a deep feeler all in one. She's so very rare. Yes, Father. Yes, she's rare. I know. That's why she must be upside down. Well, Father, as she gets older, I don't think she will like that you gave her these words. I think she will question, why did you do this to me? The father replied, she most certainly will question me. Her favorite question of all will be, why? And it will serve her well, for in the incessant wrestling, she will come to learn something most people never learn. She will see I didn't do these things to her, I did them for her. Though it broke my heart to give her the opposite of what she wanted, she will watch me eventually turn all that bad into good. I will turn it all upside down, and in doing so, she will live right side up. She will be a beacon of light in extreme darkness. She will be a voice of hope when others feel all is lost. As she learns to live in this upside-down way, she will discover that there are some problems that cannot be solved, though her brain will tirelessly try. But in the end, she will release even all that trying, all the wrestling to tie things up tidily, and she will finally embrace her most glorious quality of all, her messiness. This is the most upside-down part of the whole story. What makes her most delightful are the parts of her that are most messy, untidy, unpolished, uneducated, untouched by perfection, untarnished by performance. She will effortlessly show others a way to find me and draw their hearts into the reality that I am a good God, and most importantly, that I am good at being God. No human should have to carry the weight of being their own God, but, so many do. As she seeks me in her mess, she will show others how to find freedom from that weight. She will be a force to be reckoned with in the great battle of good versus evil. Her gentleness will be her strength. Her love will be her fiercest weapon. Her balance will be the beauty of her soul. And her wrestling with the answers to why that never come will be her humility. She'll be a learner and a lover of truth. She will crave certainty, but people are unpredictable and circumstances will often cause her confusion. So she'll take her uncertainties and bury them in the rich soil of my word. These will be some of our closest times together, she and I. When she learns something while confused, she'll remember it forever. Truth will shape her in the best of ways and lead her heart to want to give the hope she's found to others. So it's through her uncertainties she'll find her most certain purpose in the world. She will be a curator of curiosity, an image bearer of imagination, a tender truth teller, a bold gospel bringer, the wonderful part of why. Those are the things she'll discover as she journeys through life, dancing and falling and getting back up again. But son, there is something you must tell her yourself right now today. Dear daughter of mine, when the world tries to beat that why question out of you, offer it back to the heart of every wide-eyed inner child and whisper, yes, yes, ask away. Because to kill that question is to kill the passion-filled purpose that will give you an answer. You'll never know why that person did what they did or why the seemingly perfect circumstances shifted and corrupted the way they did. Why the destruction and devastation marched into your life? No, you'll never know those answers. But trust me, it wouldn't make anything better even if you did have those answers. It just wouldn't. I've not kept those answers from you as a cruel exercise of my power. I've kept those answers because only I can bear the weight of them. You live in a broken world where broken things happen. In a sin-soaked world, horrible things happen. They just do. And you will hurt deeply because of these things. You, dear girl, will also watch others hurt. You will hear human answers that try to tie bows around the big blows of life. These sound good in a sermon, but never hold up in real life. And that's when you will see what a gift it is that you've been entrusted with enough hurt to keep you humane. You'll offer the only real answer available. The Lord helped me survive, and He'll help you too. I'll hold your hand while you find your way to Him. You won't know why this and that are happening, but there is a part of the why you will come to know. Look around, and you will see the part of why I do want you to know. You'll find it in the eyes of every human you brush up against or bump into or barrel over or dare to embrace. In their eyes will be a secret sorrow, a deep wound, a scared child. You were made to connect with that person, really connect. But you'll never, ever connect with your perfections and performance. All that's slick and shiny about you repels them or scares them or makes them shrink back. But your tears, oh, they are liquid magnets drawing others in. They are a river of reality, a healing for hurts, a bonding for brokenness. You see, it's through your tears that people are united. It's what makes you a safe person to others when you simply whisper, me too, me too. You won't have to bring them answers, just bring them your peaceful presence. And right then and there, your heart will feel like it could just about explode with joy that you have imperfections. They'll invite you to stay when they realize you haven't skipped through life untouched by failures and faults and being made to feel fragile by others. Perfection intimidates, compassion inspires. And in that, you will finally find the why. Why did this happen? Because there's someone else in the world who would drown in their own tears if not for seeing yours. And when you make one other human simply see they aren't alone, you make the world a better place. Tell her I gave her the words upside down because she'll give the world permission once again to see the wonderful in the why. Her whys have made her wise. Upside down are the perfect words for a girl who will eventually land right side up, messy and marvelous and so very alive. That's you, my friend. That's me. That's the remaking of dust. Epilogue. I'm sitting on the back deck. Art reaches out to hold my hand. He's read every word of this book and nodded to say, it's good. I'm honestly stunned that we're here. It's a respite that I'm equally terrified of and grateful for. What if it all goes away and everything falls apart again and life implodes? Will my heart be able to withstand it? Will I feel like a fool? Will I crumble in despair? I don't think so. Not this time. Art and I have finally made peace with the fact we will never be more than human on this side of eternity. I am a human who is sold out to the sacredness of marriage, but who very much realizes I can't control anyone's choices but my own. I'm also a human who desperately wants to still believe love can be good, people can change, addictions can be healed, and affairs can be gotten over. It's not easy, but it's the path I'm choosing. It's the path we are choosing. At the same time, I have so much compassion and deep empathy for those who went a different way when placed in the same horrors and heartbreak as me. They did what they could, and oh, how they cried and tried and wanted something else. I get it. And I'd be there too, but for an unexplainable grace, a wind of change, and a man with a repentant heart letting God work in him like never before. There is nothing I can say that I did any better or differently that helped figure this mess out. I'm as surprised as anyone. There is nothing but a broken-spined Bible, a tear-stained pillow, gut-wrenching relief, a cool breeze, and the echoes of all God's taught both of us in this life between two gardens. As I sit here in this middle place of messy humanity and divine reality, I long for the second chance to be girded with guarantees. But that's not the way it is. I'll have to step out into this new normal with eyes wide open to the fact this is risky. To be human is to be vulnerable. It demands a trust in God that's no joke. Trusting God is the hardest lesson to learn, but the most crucial. We trust a God who allows hurt, but we also trust a God who uses hurt for good. Being hurt isn't the worst thing in the world. It's actually the very thing that makes us closer to Jesus and closer to our fellow humans. In a world of differences, we are so very united when we simply cry together. So I don't fear the hurt because I do trust God to bring good from it. I fear getting just comfortable enough to exhale and start reclaiming a normal that's always subject to change. I'm exhausted by change. I still find myself resisting it, but I've been transformed into a better human because of what we've walked through. Art has too. We would have never chosen these changes, but they are good. They are the hardest good we've ever lived through. But I don't want to tie this up in a bow because real life never is that tidy. I'm still a girl who cries over what happened, grieves what we can't get back, and gets scared, so very scared. To open my heart again means to expose what's been so badly wounded to the sharp edge of trust again. To gain trust, you must come close and dare to try it. Yes, this is risky. Yes, I shake with the uncertainty that it's okay to try again. Yes, I am unclear how to push away the fog of uncertainty. So I make the choice to not try and figure it all out. I simply squeeze the hand that's offered to me and I whisper, "Okay, Art, let's try." As we finish this audiobook, I want to give you an update on a few things. First of all, thank you for the prayers you've lifted up for me and my family in these many months since both my marriage and health announcements. Your words have carried me on days I felt like I didn't have enough strength to face the battles ahead. For that, I'm incredibly grateful. After I finished writing the manuscript of It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, my doctors and I decided the best way to tackle the breast cancer would be through a double mastectomy. I underwent that surgery and, in the following weeks, was declared cancer-free. I still have several more reconstructive surgeries ahead of me, but I'm so very thankful to be on my way to healing. And daily, I pray for healing for others facing breast cancer and all the other scary diagnoses that make them cry. I still don't have the answers for my why questions, but I have seen so many glimpses of God's faithfulness in the midst of walking through these things, and I've learned how to have a deeper trust in God, even when, especially when, life doesn't make sense. That's a gift, a good gift, and one that I will cling to with so much gratitude the rest of my life. 9 Scriptures for Surviving the Times When God Seems Silent. Are you desperately longing to see evidence of God moving in the midst of a heart-wrenching situation? Maybe it's the unanswered prayer you've cried countless tears over, or the relationship you're desperate for Him to mend, or the pain you keep asking Him to please bring to an end. I know how hard that can be. I also know the enemy would love for you to think God is ignoring you, but the truth is, God absolutely longs to help us in our hurt. But to help us, He must transform us. And all of this is because He loves us. That's why I want to highlight these three statements that are my starting place when I think about and wrestle through unmet expectations, pain, and disappointments big and small. God longs to help me. God longs to transform me. God loves me. I'm going to read you some statements coupled with lies we often believe and scriptures we can use to defeat those lies. When we express God's truth, we depress the lies of the enemy. I pray you will grab hold of these truths for yourself, friend, and I pray you'll rest in the knowledge that God's not ignoring you. He's restoring you. God longs to help me. The lie. Nothing seems to be changing. God must be ignoring my cries for help. The truth. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 2. I will remember God longs to help me, and He leans in close to listen to me. The lie. I'm not sure that God notices me or cares about me. It feels like my prayers don't even matter. The truth. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. I will remember. God longs to help me, and He cares about me deeply. The lie. God is probably sick and tired of me and all my weaknesses. The truth. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 29. I will remember. God longs to help me, and His strength is the answer for all my weaknesses. God longs to transform me. The lie. God can't possibly change someone like me. The truth. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8, verse 29. I will remember. God longs to transform me, and He's making me more and more like Jesus. The lie. God gave up on me a long time ago. The truth. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. I will remember. God longs to transform me, and He promises He will complete the work He's doing in me. The lie. God wishes I would just hurry up and get my act together. The truth. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13. I will remember. God longs to transform me, and He is the one who will help me change. God loves me. The lie. I am unworthy of being loved by God. The truth. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verses 7 through 8. I will remember, God loves me, and He pursues me even when I act unlovable. The lie. If God really loved me, He wouldn't let me feel this much pain. The truth. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1 verses 2 through 4. I will remember. God loves me, and he promises not to waste any of my pain. The lie. If I'm honest with God about my feelings, he'll be disappointed and stop loving me. The truth. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Psalm 62, verse 8. I will remember. God loves me, and he invites me to pour out my heart to him honestly. Getting the help you might need. Sweet friend, for some of you, this book will be exactly what you needed to walk through a hard season or process a deep disappointment. But for some, this book might be a starting place for your healing. Because I'm not a licensed counselor and this book doesn't take the place of therapy, please know there are some difficult realities in life that you will want a licensed Christian counselor to help you navigate. Please be honest about your need for counseling help. I am so thankful for the professionals who lovingly helped lead me through my darkest days. It's always been important to me that the professional counselors I've seen have a deeply committed personal relationship with Jesus and who understand the battle must be fought in both the physical and spiritual realm. No matter where you are in your journey, just know this. I'm praying for you and I consider you a dear friend.
Okay, Lisa. So, you talk in the book about how disappointments can often lead us closer to God's plans for us. How would you reassure somebody who may be going through a season of disappointments, you know, is right in the midst of that disappointment in their life?
Well, first of all, I would, just help them feel a little more normal by saying, wow, I really know a thing or two about disappointment. And if we were having a deeper discussion, like a, you know, open your Bible kind of discussion, I really would take them to the birthplace of disappointment in Genesis and explain that disappointment was not part of God's original design. However, because of sin entering the world, it ushered in things that that we are dealing with still to this day, and certainly disappointment is one of them. And disappointment comes in all different sizes. And I would also assure whoever I was talking to that, you know, whether your story is like mine or not, pain is pain. So if your disappointment seems small in your eyes, maybe too small to apply this message to from the book, it's not supposed to be this way, I would really challenge you and say no. If it's causing pain in your life, then it's worth being addressed. Our stories don't have to be the same because our emotions behind those stories are often very, very similar. Hurt is hurt. Betrayal is betrayal. Pain is pain, you know? And so even if our circumstances are different, the emotions that are bubbling up to the surface because of those are very much the same, and we can connect in that sameness. And so if we were having a biblical discussion, we'd go to Genesis chapter 2 before disappointment. I love that the very last verse in Genesis chapter 2 says that Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. The reason they could feel no shame in that moment is because they had no other opinion to contend with but the absolute love of God himself. Can you imagine? That's the way the original design was supposed to work. But then Genesis 3 happens. The enemy comes on the scene and the original design of God is tainted by the epic fall of humanity and sin enters in. And that is where the birthplace of disappointment comes from. And so all the other pages of the Bible, until we get to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we live outside of the perfection of Eden. So in my casual conversations with people, the one where I don't have my Bible, I just simply explain, of course you're disappointed. Of course. You're right. People are supposed to be better than they are. Things are supposed to be better than they are. Circumstances are supposed to be better than they are. And that's why God has given us a tremendous gift of the Bible from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21. That's what the whole message is about. The only two places that we find the perfection of the Garden of Eden are the first two chapters of Genesis and the very last chapters of Revelation. Everything else in between helps us understand how to live this life between two gardens. And part of what it helps us understand is how to deal with disappointment.
That's great. And I think also, you know, that kind of leads into the disappointment can kind of come out of how you talk about in the book, how sometimes we believe a false story. And when we believe that, that kind of leads to that disappointment. Just on a personal note, do you feel like you still sometimes struggle with trying to find the true story and sometimes still believing a false story in some circumstances in your own life? And
why, no, I've mastered that now. I've got it all figured out. No, really, there's three stories that people are living, and we're probably not aware that there are three stories. There's God's story. You see, we're all part, a very important part of God's epic love story. So there's God's story. Then there's the story of the humanity that we're living, and then there's the story we tell ourselves. And often these three stories are very, very different. You know, God's epic love story assures us that we can trust Him and that things will turn out good. The reality of living in a sin-soaked world, that story says, nope, everything is bad, bad, bad. People are bad, circumstances are bad, and even sometimes the story is told that how could a good God let this happen? Maybe even God is bad. So you see how the story of humanity, the worldly story of humanity and the epic love story of God are coming in conflict. Then there's this third story, and it's the story we tell ourselves. And sometimes I tell myself the epic love story of God. And sometimes I tell myself a more worldly story where it doesn't look nearly as faith-filled as maybe what I hope that it would. But that's one of my great desires in this book. It's not supposed to be this way. I hope people can learn to tell the right story, to tell the story based on the reality of who God is, and that is that God is trustworthy, and He does have eventual good in mind, even if we can't see the good in the midst of what we're facing. You know, I think there's this phrase that a lot of people use, and I mentioned it in the book, but I think it's worth highlighting in this interview today. I hear a lot of people say, well, I just have to be true to myself. I mean, when I have feelings, I just have to be true to myself. And I agree. I do want you to be true to yourself. I just want to make sure that you're being true to your most healed, healthy, and wholly surrendered self to God, because that's the self we need to have before us. That's the story we need to be listening to, the self that is most convinced of the greatest faith in God.
I love also that you talk a little bit about having this story that we have crafted for our lives and following God's story as well, but how sometimes the story that we've made for ourselves can lead to, like you're saying, a sense of complacency, or this is, I gotta be true to myself, as opposed to, constantly being active and trying to find the true story. Do you have any advice as far as making sure that we're aware, when we are complacent, to get ourselves out of that kind of dangerous situation?
Well, complacency is hard, you know, because complacency often comes during times where things are good. You know,
right.
Like my kids don't cry to me or complain to me when they're happy.
Sure.
And, but it's when something hurts them that they come and they cry to me. It's often the pain points of our life that pulls us out of the complacency that can make us start to feel forgetful, fickle, and then fragile even about our relationship with God. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I'm challenging myself, and I address it in the book when I talk about the Moabites and the Israelites. On the surface, it appeared as if the Moabites were so fortunate because they were geographically positioned where they weren't being attacked like the Israelites were. But in the end, it was the Israelites who had gained enough strength along the way of their journey of pressing through the hardships that helped them be victorious in the end. And so it's not that we want to invite hardship to thrust us out of complacency. I think life will just bring enough hardships of its own. But I think we need to be sensitive, and I think we need to be honest with ourselves. And I think there's this deep down knowing when we know we're being complacent. We know when we wake up in the morning and we turn to social media rather than turning to the Word of God. We know when we would rather sit down and spend hours watching Netflix rather than studying our Bible. We know when conversations that are kind of couched as let's pray for that friend are really gossip sessions. Like, we know. We have this gentle, deep down knowing of conviction. Those are all signs of complacency. We don't often attach complacency to those, but that's what it is. It's any time we're turning to other things to fill the space of our mind that really should be reserved for God himself. And look, I'm not saying like, I just walk around all the time with my shirt buttoned up and my Bible open and, you know, praise songs playing in the background and, you know, like, I don't, like, I'm a girl. I'm a normal, everyday person. And if you run into me at the grocery store, you might find me snapping at my kids and, you know, kind of, I mean, you may catch me happy, you may catch me grumpy. I don't know, you know, but what I am saying is I've got to listen to those times where things get quiet. What is the dialogue that's rushing into my mind? Is it reassurances of God's promises that my mind naturally defaults to meditating on? Or does my mind naturally gravitate toward the worries and the anxiety? Is my natural tendency to gravitate in those empty space times? Do you know the times I'm talking about? Like, you're just driving down the road. Right. There's no music on. Like, where is my mind going? Mm-hmm. You know,
sure.
Is it toward God's epic good nature, or is it to all the unanswered questions that I have? Is it toward Thanksgiving, like noticing things to which we have so much to be thankful for? Is it naturally like filling up that space with Thanksgiving, or is it just complaining and whining in my mind of like what could be better instead of noticing all that is right? You know, so I just have to challenge myself and be honest with myself about those times, because complacency can sneak in very subtly, but it can do epic amounts of danger if we're not watching for it.
On a personal note, I'm wondering how the book, It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, how it came to you. Do you feel like the subject matter was something that was already on your heart, and then you kind of went through this current season of your life that I feel like you talk about and fits, it seems to encapsulate, the subject already. Or did you go through the season and God taught you these things while you were and kind of inspired the book?
That's a great question. So, no, I did not have the idea for this book before I started going through some really, really hard times. I was still in the process of final edits for Uninvited when I'd gotten the final pass page proofs for my previous book, Uninvited. And it was like almost at the exact same time I was getting final page proofs for Uninvited, and I found out about some of the choices my husband was making that completely shattered me. And you'll read about in the book, you know, just how I felt like it was such cruel timing by God. How could I finish a book on rejection and release a book on rejection and go to all the speaking engagements that were already booked based on me writing this message of hope, even when you feel rejected? How could I do that when I was living the most rejected I'd ever felt? And so as I went through those page proofs, I did it as a required editorial exercise, right? I mean, I did it because my editors required that I did it. But it was just a few pages into that book that I remember I just started taking those pages and pressing them into my heart. And I just thought, this is not a cruel act of God at all. He had me write the book last year that he knew I would desperately need this year. And he had banked up in my heart so much hope past the hurt of rejection because I'd written a book on it. And I thought, how good of God to do that. He's basically had me get the equivalent of a PhD in rejection, right? And so he had so much hope stored up in my heart. And so in the process of trying to get my bearings dealing with the rejection, I thought there's a lot more I want to say about what do we do when we feel epically disappointed by life not turning out the way we thought we would. You see, here's my problem. I mean, as if I haven't presented enough problems already in our interview or even in the books I write. Like, if you want to know the hard stuff I deal with, just pick up my books, like all my issues on display for the world to see. But here's my problem. I like to write the script of how I think my life will be. I like to make big assumptions about how a good God should surely write this next chapter of my life. And boy, was I wrong with the chapter of the past couple of years of my life. I made such big assumptions of what my life would look like, and then my life looked nothing like that at all. I didn't see the devastation that was coming in my marriage. I didn't see the surgery that almost took my life because of my colon almost rupturing. I didn't see the breast cancer, the diagnosis that I was going to face. I didn't see any of that coming. You see, if I were to have written the story of my life, I would have left all those details out. I would have left all those hardships out. But now, on the other side of those, I realized that even though I wouldn't have chosen this, that God was right there, knowing all along how to prepare me for it, how to walk me to it, and how to walk me through it. And he's been so faithful. And I wouldn't trade what I know now about the faithfulness of God for anything in the world. Therefore, do I wish those things wouldn't have happened? Yeah, my humanness wishes they wouldn't have happened. But the reality is they did. And so I have to look at them and say, God entrusted me with those assignments. And maybe it speaks to the reality he knew I'd be faithful. And maybe it speaks to the reality that he not only knew I would be faithful in the midst of those, and so he entrusted those deep sorrows to me, but maybe he saw a lot of other people that were about to walk through this, and he entrusted me with a message to help them get through so that they wouldn't feel so alone. And so, yeah, I couldn't have imagined this message because I couldn't have imagined the story from which the message was birthed. Now, when you read the book, you'll notice I don't go into tremendous amounts of detail. It's not a book just featuring me, myself, and I, you know. It really is, my story is the backdrop of the book, but what comes to the forefront, I hope, is how you can take the hope that I found and translate it into your life, no matter if your circumstances are the same or not. And I pray that even though our lives are very different, I know that we can be united in our tears. And I hope that people will learn not only more about themselves and not only a better perspective of their circumstances, but I hope, like me, people will learn a lot about their good, good Father.
That's amazing. I think, that God's so good, and he is using, you know, you especially to inspire a lot of people. And even though we have to go through those moments of pain, it's amazing that he can use that especially to reach other people, and not only in our own lives, but in, it's not supposed to be this way, how many people are going to be reached and inspired and edified by what you've written.
Well, thank you. And you know, I would have never signed up. Like, if God had a sign up sheet in heaven, like, here are all the ministry opportunities. Like, I would have never signed up. Let me be the poster child for, all my eating issues, which I wrote about and Made to Crave. Let me be the poster child for how to deal with chaotic emotions and anger, like I wrote about in Unglued. Let me be the poster child for rejection, like I wrote about in Uninvited. Let me be the poster child of really, really deep disappointments, like I wrote about now, and It's Not Supposed to Be This Way. I would not have signed up for these ministry opportunities. Let me just tell you, I would have said, well, send me to the beach somewhere and I'll like witness to, you know, somebody on the beach while, you know, my feet are in the sand and the sun is on my skin, and I just kind of want to laugh and take it easy, you know, but, yeah, God had amazing assignments for me ones I would have never signed up for. And most of us, if God did tell us the whole story of what he was about to give us, we probably wouldn't have signed up for them with our own lives, right? We just wouldn't. We wouldn't have signed up for the assignments we've been given. But if I believe what the Bible says, that this life is but a brief vapor, and how we live this life here on this side of eternity will matter for all of eternity, which, by the way, will be a really, 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 really long time. And if my life on this side of eternity has allowed me the privilege to walk through stuff that tests my faith and refines my faith, so that when I get on the other side of eternity, I can truly say, wow, wow, God loved me enough to entrust me with stuff that grew my faith in him, so that I live with the blessings of knowing that I lived with strong faith on earth, so I can carry that into eternity. Yeah, I wouldn't have signed up for it on this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity, I think I'm going to say, thank you, God, for entrusting me with whatever it is that you saw that you could entrust me with, so that I could grow and gain this deep relationship with you. Because just sitting on a beach somewhere, which is what I would have signed up for, I would have never gained the depth of relationship with God that I have now. Never. And now I'll have that for all of eternity. So therefore, I'm grateful.
That's great. Well, thanks, Lisa. I appreciate you talking to us a little bit more about, it's not supposed to be this way. And, we're just excited to see, all the growth that can come out of it from everybody who gets a chance to read it or listen to the audiobook.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Fighting words. Affection, my heart, what I love. I love the Lord, and I know he loves me. I'm declaring today over my situation that he will rescue me. He will protect me because I acknowledge his name. I can rest assured that when I call on him, he will answer me. When Satan tries to isolate me, I will remember that with the Lord, I'm never alone. He promises he will be with me, deliver me, and honor me in the midst of my most troubled seasons. So I'm holding tight to these promises right now and believing them for my life. Psalm 91:14-15. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord has given me a heart to know him, to declare that he is Lord. In this moment, I'm directing my whole heart, my affections, to align with and live out these truths. I am his, and he is my God, the Lord over all. Over all my disappointments, the pain, the unknowns, with this assurance tucked into my heart, I can move forward, and I know that I am held. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. I declare right now that I will not fear bad news or hard things that I may face. They do not have any control over my heart or my relationship with Jesus. Instead, I will cling to God's truth, which never changes with the news I receive. Truth is what I will build the foundation of my life upon. Yes, my heart belongs to the Lord, and I fully trust in him, even when my feelings beg me to doubt his goodness. Feelings don't have the final say. Truth absolutely does. Psalm 112:7, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Adoration, my mouth, what I worship. My greatest desire is for the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, to represent the things he's doing in me, for me, and through me. I don't want my words or my thoughts to be in alignment with the enemy. So I surrender every imagined thought and spoken word over to Jesus, who can redeem them and be the true center of my adoration. Nothing will ever hold a higher place in my life than the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. There are many hours, days, months, and years that make up my seasons of suffering. Sometimes it feels unbearable, but I'm reminded that God cares so intimately about me that He has placed wisdom in His Word to guide me through these times of disappointment. Truth tells me that I can pray, so I lift up my raw emotions and honest struggles to the One who knows every intimate detail of my situation. And when I'm cheerful, truth tells me to sing praises, so I lift up my voice to worship my God in every season, for He has been so good to me. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. I will worship the Lord with all my heart to elevate my love for Him and deflate any affection I have for idols in my life. Only the Lord is faithful and worthy of my praise. He has shown me unfailing love and strengthened me in His name. Satan's lies and temptation for me to adore other things are no match for the love I have received from the Lord. For the rest of my days, I choose to exalt the Lord and sing of His ways. He alone has saved me by His right hand, and I will glorify Him in all I say and do. Psalm 138, 1 through 3, and verse 7. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Attention, my mind, what I focus on. Life may be swirling all around me, threatening to steal my hope, my peace, my joy. But I am declaring right now that I will not be swept up in the storm of fear and wild emotions. The Lord has promised me that He will keep me in perfect peace when I fix my mind on Him. I very much recognize I will steer where I stare, so I must watch what I fixate on. If I keep staring at the wrong things, I'll go in wrong directions. I am choosing to place my attention on the Lord in this very moment. I am choosing to focus on trusting Him and believing His promises. And as I steer my attention more and more toward Him, His peace will come and flood my heart and settle my anxious mind. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. My enemy, the devil, is prowling and roaring and looking to devour me right now. He is vicious, but he will not be victorious in my life. I am declaring today that I will not be one of his victims, nor will I be afraid. Instead, I will be a woman who is awake and alert, a woman who, with God's help, thinks clearly, chooses wisely, and lives according to His ways. By His word, the Lord is making me wiser than my enemy, and I know my God is keeping me safe today. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I know that what consumes my mind controls my life, and I am declaring today that I will not be a woman controlled by the lies of the enemy or by my own doubts and fears. I am a woman who is choosing to listen to God's wisdom and tune her ear to His word. Where the enemy wants to steal my focus and flood my heart with fear, I am purposely choosing to tune him out. God's voice, spoken clearly through His word, is the one I'm listening to today. He will help me make sound judgments. He will give me the ability to speak with wisdom and knowledge. He will guide me and direct me in all I say and do, no matter what may come my way. Proverbs 5:1-2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Attraction, my eyes, what I desire. The enemy would love to distract, derail, and destroy me today, but I am choosing to fix my eyes on the Lord and the path of integrity He has chosen for me. With the Lord by my side, I am a woman of courage, a woman who considers her choices carefully and thinks before she acts. I will not turn to the left or to the right, blindly following paths that will lead to my destruction. Instead, I will be a woman who stays in step with the Lord, knowing that He will keep my way steadfast and sure. Proverbs 4:25-27. Let your eyes look directly ahead toward the path of moral courage, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you toward the path of integrity. Consider well and watch carefully the path of your feet, and all your ways will be steadfast and sure. Do not turn away to the right nor to the left where evil may lurk. Turn your foot from the path of evil. Today, I am declaring I am not turning back or giving up. The Lord has brought me so far, changing me and helping me. I'm on the right track with Him, and I am going to keep on giving Him my all. I will not live with my eyes fixed on earthly things, following the ways of this world and being ruled by my own appetites. I was made for more. I am a citizen of high heaven. I am awaiting the arrival of my Savior, my Jesus, the one who will transform this tired earthly body of mine into a glorious body like His own. He will make me beautiful and whole. He is not done with me, and I am not done living for Him. Philippians 3:15-21. So, let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be under and around Him. The enemy would love for me to get caught up in temptations of this world. He would love for me to give in to the devastating pull of my constant cravings for physical pleasure, the insatiable longing for all I see, the pride that comes with achieving and owning more and more. But I declare that I am onto Him in His ways. I know that pursuing pleasures outside the will of God is not what's best for me. These pleasures may feel good now, but will eventually hurt me. Wrongly obtained pleasures will lead me to a place of dissatisfaction, depression, and destruction. So, I'm choosing to turn to Jesus with every longing in my heart. I declare that I am not powerless in the face of great temptation. The Lord is the one who makes me strong, and He is the one who satisfies my soul. 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Ambition, my calling, what I spend my time seeking. As a woman who shares in the heavenly calling, who recognizes Jesus as my apostle and high priest, I declare I will pursue the purposes for which God created me. I will be most satisfied when I am most settled in my calling. I may not know all the details of the big calling before me, but I will absolutely be on assignment for God today. I will notice others who need the same kind of comfort God has given me for my hurts and disappointments, and I will offer help and hope to them. In fulfilling my assignments for today, I will most certainly discern His purposes for my future. The more I focus on Him, the more I will know His plans. He alone is worthy of my gaze and able to redeem my every thought and my every step from here. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Sometimes I forget I'm not alone in my struggle. Those who have gone before me are cheering me on in the heavenly places. This reminds me to keep going, drop the weights that are getting me down, and not lose sight of Jesus, who never took his eyes off his mission to glorify God with his life on earth. Today, I claim my place in the race and commit to persevere. Hebrews 12:1-2. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all those veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. I am God's masterpiece, his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do the good things he prepared me to do. I declare on this day that I will see the things that come my way as God's perfect plan to develop my character to match my calling. I will walk in his ways for me and give him praise for the way he made me for the rest of my days. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Action. My choices, how I stand firm. I confess there are many days when I buy into the lie that I am helpless and hopeless. But today, I am declaring hope and truth over my life. I have been equipped and blessed with the precious and powerful Word of God. His Word is steady and sure. I can stand firm on it and hold fast to it. I can keep moving forward today and every day as God's very breath on the page breathes fresh hope and life into me. Yes, I am loved by God and well equipped by God, and I am choosing today to fix my eyes on His Word, fill my heart with the hope I have in Him, and let the love and grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, strengthen and encourage me for all He has called me to do. 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I admit I spend my time anxious and worried when I should be spending my days thanking God instead. Today will be the day I give thanks rather than fall into worry. Today will be the day I pray about what is aching within me, and today will be the day I receive the peace that was always intended to reside within me. I will keep my mind on the things that are true, honorable, worth respect, right, biblical, pure, admirable, and good for me. For the rest of my days, I will dwell on the excellent and praiseworthy, keeping those things close to my heart. Philippians 4:1-6-8. Therefore, my fellow believers, whom I love and long for, my delight and crown, my wreath of victory, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, is yours. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Whenever I get lost in what feels too hard and my thoughts start to veer off into an unhealthy place, I will remember God is unchanging, always true, and never fails to follow through on his promises to me. He is never late, never untrustworthy, and loves me more than I could begin to comprehend. He is to be trusted, and I will rest in him. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?
You've been listening to the audio production of It's Not Supposed to Be This Way, text copyright 2018 by Lisa Turkhurst, production copyright 2018 by Thomas Nelson. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of the publisher. For more information on other books and audio products from Thomas Nelson, please visit your favorite retailer or visit us online at thomasnelson.com. It's Not Supposed to Be This Way was recorded at Audio Productions in Nashville, Tennessee.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.